Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. I began this last week, and I just am just unloading my heart in a devotion time that I had studying this particular passage, and I wrote down several things that I personally learned, and I felt like that they would be good for God's people, kind of lessons of life that we need to take to heart as God was teaching His servant David. As we said last week, David has served as king of Judah for 7 years. The northern kingdom came back to him after Abner's death, and they said, David, we're tired of being separate. We have no leadership. Will you be our king? And so the whole kingdom now is unified behind David. And as is most cases, whenever there's a great mountaintop experience, what happens after that? Paul put it this way, there's an open door and there are many adversaries. There was an open door for King David. He's got the country unified right now, and then all of a sudden, they're in the midst of a national crisis. The Philistines now have gathered in the valley of Rephaim, and they are ready to do battle against the children of Israel. And David falls on his knees before the Lord, and he inquires of the Lord in verse 19, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that even in the historical accounts that are given to us, there are tremendous lessons that we can take to heart. Pray that you would work in our hearts tonight. Pray that we might have ears to hear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first lessons that David learns here as the king of the unified kingdom of Israel is that he must get his orders from God. He must get his orders from God. It wasn't simple as, let's get the army together. We've all been practicing for weeks now on how we fight a battle. Let's load up and take our chariots and take our weapons into battle and let's go get those Philistines. I can imagine some of the patriotic speeches that were being done as the Philistines were gathering down in Rephaim, and the commanders were talking to their troops. We're probably going to get the call to go to battle. You better be getting ready. You better be paying attention. We need to go through our drills one more time. You can imagine the hubbub that was in the city of Jerusalem as word comes that the valleys have set camp, an encampment against them, and is going to attack them at any time. But David doesn't rush out and prepare the army. He doesn't go out there and make sure all the horses are ready to go. What does he do? He goes to God to get his orders. Now, where should you and I go to get our orders? Has anything changed since the Old Testament? I don't think so. I think you and I are responsible to go to God and get our orders. Now, what does that mean? That means you need to get into the Word of God. God has a whole lot to say to us in this precious book. He's not going to talk to you over your radio. He's not going to come through your little speakers over your ear and speak to you and say, "This is what I want you to do." But He will speak to you through His Word. If you have ears to hear, He'll speak to you about what direction you ought to go. He'll keep you from going in the wrong direction through His Word. That's the blessed testimony. But you've got to inquire of the Lord. You've got to seek His face. He turned fully to the Lord and would inquire of Him. David wished to know two things: whether he was to go back to Judah or whether he should face the enemy. And God gave him his answers of what he was supposed to do. Secondly, what does this tell us? God is interested in the what and in the where of His people. He is interested in the what and in the wear of his people. You know, it's been interesting to see people over the years move in, move out, go here, go there. And some people move by the hand of God working in their life, but there are other people that are moving at their own volition. Oh, I don't like it here anymore. I'm going this way. And they pack up and they head off over there. Then you hear about them, they go somewhere else, and then they're somewhere else, and then they make a big circle back for a while, and then they go back out somewhere, and they're just moving, just trying to find a little bit of satisfaction and happiness. Folks, wait a minute. Let's stop for just a moment. David went to God and asked him if he should go up against the Philistines at Rephaim. You know how far away that is? That's less than 5 miles from Jerusalem. He said, "Wow, God's not interested if I go to Pace today." He's not. Have you ever asked God, trust Him about what you're supposed to do? Well, God's not, He don't want to be bothered with that stuff. I got to go to Walmart. Talk to God. You know, there have been times in my life, and I've heard of other people, where God stopped them from going to Walmart. God stopped them from going someplace and preventing them from being killed. I've heard about accidents before. We were going to be on our way so-and-so, and we ended up not going, or we went a different direction, and there was a terrible accident, and we thought to ourselves, you know, if we'd have been there, we would have been right in the middle of that. God's interested in the what and the where of His people. David inquired of the Lord. After the first victory over the Philistines, David was wise enough to wait on the Lord before the second battle. It is easy for many in the same situation to say this, and I touched on this last time. I fought this battle before. I know what to do. Isn't that nice? Wow, you're smart. You've done it before. You know, I was talking to Mr. Lunsford. We were talking about the game this past Saturday between the Gators and Vanderbilt. And he said, "You know what they did different this time?" And I said, "Yes, I kind of got to know, but tell me." And he said they ran a whole bunch of different plays that they hadn't run before. They did a whole bunch of new things and threw the Vanderbilt team off, and they just blew them away. I gave you this statement last time. Increased predictability lowers impact. Now, God's known that ever since the beginning of time. Increased predictability. Can you predict which way God's going to go? I'm going to tell you something. I've been saved since I was 14 years old, and I have never been able to predict which way God's going to go. I just have to wait on Him and see which way He's going and follow after Him. Sometimes I've thought, well, the Lord's going to go this way. He's going to bless this direction, and He'll shut it down. And you'll sit back and say, "Lord, what are you doing? We did it this way before. Isn't this the way we ought to go?" And He says, no, I've got something else to do. Please don't think you're smarter than God. Don't think you're smarter than God. God had a completely different plan in place for the second battle against the same foe. How about it? Christian, do you approach every problem the same way every time? Or do you go and inquire of the Lord and let the Lord show you how to deal with it? Sometimes He may have you handle a problem a completely different way than you handled that problem the last time you did it. That's what we talk about God superintending and working in our lives. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will prompt and say, "You know, I don't think I want it handled that way," and give you some wisdom about another way that'll solve it and will bring less reproach upon the name of Christ. Isn't that what it's about? Honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. David said, "Lord, should I go up against the Philistines again? They're back over there at Rephaim again. You want me to go up against them?" And he said, "No. I want you to go around and hide behind the mulberry trees." Now that doesn't sound like much of a military plan, does it to you? That doesn't sound very fancy. You know, we like to march and side by side. I've seen pictures of whenever they redo wars, and you'll see them marching side by side, and they've got their bayonets drawn and are all marching together side by side. That's how they did every battle. And those volleys would go off and the front line would fall down dead. And then the next line would get up and they'd go marching with their things again. And then the volley, you know what? A lot of people died that way. And then they realized, you know what you can do? You can do something different. You can ambush. Wow, a whole new way to do it. All of our people are dying, you know, when we're all standing in a straight row, they can get a whole lot of us. But if we come around and do a flank maneuver, we'll lose less men and we can surprise the enemy and take them out. Increased predictability lowers impact. God wants us to follow Him. And God sometimes doesn't do the same thing twice. He may do something a little bit differently. And David went to God and God told him, He said, listen, I'm going to do something. When you hear the sound of marching, that's what the translation of the Hebrew word is, the sound of marching. Those mulberry bushes marched. Their leaves, vroom, 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 and that sound echoed through the valley of Rephaim. And what did the Philistines think? There's a massive army that's after us. And God said, David, whenever I make that noise, that's your time to move, compass about them, and take them out. They were so scared, those Philistines, they just fell right into the hands of the Israelites. And who got the glory? God did. David didn't shake those mulberry trees. He didn't imitate the sound. God did all of that and moved in behalf of His servant, and Israel learned a valuable lesson that day, and that brings us to the third one in verse 20. The word Baal-perazim, that was the name that David gave to the first victory. You know what that means? It means the master of breakthroughs. The master of breakthroughs. You know, only the Lord knows the end from the beginning. Only the Lord is the Alpha and Omega. He knows what's on the other side of the wall. He knows what's down the road 10 years in your life, 20 years, 25 years. Now, can you trust Him to break through and undertake for you right now? He's the master of breakthroughs, and that's what David says. He says, Lord, I didn't know how we were going to do it, but You gave us the victory through Your power and through Your... You broke through in our behalf. Let me ask you something, teachers at Santa Rosa Christian School. Are you praying for your students for God to break through in their lives and we see them transformed by the gospel of the grace of God? Are you looking to the master of breakthroughs to see young boys and girls come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Or are you thinking, well, I'm going to persuade them? No, you won't. You don't have enough power on this earth to persuade people. You'll have a convert to yourself, but there won't be a convert to Jesus Christ. Listen, the master of breakthroughs has to move. Some of you have been praying for relatives for many, many years. You've got to trust the master of breakthroughs to do His work. Just like David had to trust God to undertake about this battle with the Philistines. Number four. This is an interesting lesson that I took away. The Philistines had brought their images into the battlefield and set them up in Rephaim, thinking that those idols were going to give them victory. Picture it in your mind. Here's a Philistine soldier, proud, got all of his equipment on. He's got his armor on. He's got his helmet on. He's got his sword. And under his arm, he's got what? His idol. And he comes marching out onto that battlefield, carrying his idol with him. It's a ridiculous sight, don't you think? But he's got his God under his arm. And he's marching along there in the valley of Rephaim. And he goes out there in the front, and he puts his idol down on the ground. Little Dagon. All right, Dagon, as he's looking down on his idol. These were portable idols, you know. It's all about convenience. All right? It's hard to carry a big Dagon out there in the field, but if you got a little one, its portability is great, works great. It's like a netbook, all right? It's small and compact, easy to carry. And so he brought little Dagon out there, set him out there on the thing, said, all right, now we're looking to you. Got back over in his tent, ready to go. He's going to defend me. Battles all over, Philistines destroyed. David and his men walk up, and there's little idol Dagon sitting there with his little carved pose. What'd you do, Dagon? Nothing. He couldn't speak. Couldn't answer. Isn't it interesting? David, the Bible says, took of the spoils, but burned what? The idols. Burned the idols. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's time that moms and dads started burning idols in the home. Don't you think? We've got too many idols. When our kids can tell you every stat of every sports player, when children can tell you every movie star and every rock star and every CCM star, they can tell you all those things, but they can't quote a simple Bible verse, we've got an idol problem. Do I hear an amen? Kind of quiet. Preacher, you've gone to meddling now. No, I'm just stating facts. Your God is what you know and love and talk about all the time. And I'm afraid that we have gods that aren't the God of the Bible. We've got sports gods. We've got Hollywood gods. We've got singer gods. We've got all kinds of gods. And you see the idols plastered on the walls of bedrooms of children all across America. And not just children, adults, or so-called adults. Walk into their living rooms and they've got this person standing there. And they've got this. Those are idols, folks. Cannot quote or say a Bible verse. They don't know their Bible well enough. They have to take them forever to find a place in the Bible because this is the only time we use it is at church. Something wrong with that. The church today has become like the Philistines. We've got our God under our arm. And we're going to walk out there and we're going to get those Israelites and we're going to take care of them because I've got my God with me. The God of power. The God of strength. The God that will overcome anything. Take it, set it down there. They were defeated. All that was left of the Philistines at that particular time was their idols all strewn along the battlefront. Did it help? No, neither will your God help you. Your gods won't help you. Your sports heroes, your Hollywood heroes, all the musicians, all the cultural icons of our day that everybody's enamored with. Oh, I can't wait to see what so-and-so is going to wear on the red carpet. What? We've got magazines now, Christian magazines now, that are writing about what the Hollywood stars are wearing. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I'm going to rush out there and get mine. Can you imagine? Listen, folks, we are sucked into the culture so deeply we don't even know it. And we find ourselves thinking, hey, they're pretty cool. I can't wait to see him in that. Or I can't wait to see this, that, and the other. Now, I enjoy sports just like anybody else. But I want to tell you something. When you don't want to finish church first, and you're thinking about the game started. You got to check what time the game. Oh, the game's already going on. I wonder what the score is. Your brain is not in the book. It's not in the book. You got your idol. You got your idol. You're thinking about that, and you're not thinking about the Lord, the God of all creation, the one you're going to have to stand in front of someday. And quoting to Him sports stats is not going to be impressive. Matter of fact, when you stand in the presence of God, you're not going to say anything. We're going to melt in the presence of an almighty, holy God. And we're going to look at our life and say, Lord, I have nothing. I have nothing to give You because we've lived our lives for ourselves. Isn't that sad? But that's where we've come today in churchianity. Let's go on. I've got a few more lessons here from this passage. I don't want to take up all my time here. David used the plunder, but he burnt the false idols. That's what you and I need to do. Number 5, God promised to go before him and smite the Philistines the second time, yet David, when he heard the sound of the mulberry trees, was to do something. He was to bestir himself. Isn't that interesting? I want us to think for just a moment. There's something wonderful about that translation, bestir thyself. When you hear the sound of the going in the mulberry trees, bestir thyself. When you hear the work of God happening, advance quickly. That's another translation. Get moving. You yourself get moving. That's a better translation, full translation. You don't wait for somebody to tell you. You don't wait for somebody to come grab you by the hand and say, "Let's go, David." He said, "I want you to bestir yourself. I want you to advance quickly yourself." Now, Spurgeon likened this point to this. Listen carefully. Often we think we must stir others up. That often just becomes hype and emotionalism. Instead, God said, stir yourself. When we see the work of God happening around us, it is like the sound in the mulberry trees. The rustling sound should awaken us to prayer and devotion. A time of crisis or tragedy is also like the sound in the mulberry trees, Spurgeon says. The rustling sound should awake us to confession and repentance. Now, what should I do? The first thing I will do is I will bestir myself. How shall I do that? I will go home this day and I will wrestle in prayer more earnestly than I have been wont to do, that God will bless the minister and multiply the church. We live in the day and age where we are having to run pep rallies to get church people moving. Whatever happened to bestir thyself? I thought about this. David didn't have someone to come and tell him. They didn't have wristwatch. They didn't have a sundial. They didn't have an atomic clock. Thank the Lord for them. They automatically adjust to the new time. And that's really nice. He didn't have an alarm clock set out there. You know? Cock-a-doodle-doo! All right, it's time to go. No. What did he have to do? He had to listen for the sound of marching coming from the mulberry trees. I think David was sitting over there right beside a tree. He was waiting. And as soon as he heard the rushing sound of the leaves sounding like marching, whoosh, 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 going through the trees, he said, "It's time to move, men. Let's go." And they went into the battle. He bestirred himself. And then I want to leave you with this thought. This is the last point. In this age, when great emphasis is laid upon man's rights, man's abilities, man's programs, man's wishes, man's aspirations, it is difficult for some to bow to the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. That is what David had to do here in chapter 5. Lord, should I go up against the Philistines? First time. Yes. Right, I'll go. Lord, should I go up there a second time? They're back down in the valley of Rephaim just like they were before. Should I go again? No. You wait on me. When you hear the sound of the mulberry bushes, then you can go. And you'll find them that I've already taken care of most of the group. Now, humanly speaking, we do not like the idea of God being the absolute ruler and dictator of how we're to do things. Why do people have a problem with the absolute authority of the Bible? Because they don't like being told what to do. It's our rebel nature to want to do things on our own. It's our rebel nature to do things our way. Like Dr. Hobbs used to quote, Sinatra? That used to say, "I did it my way." I wonder if Frank is singing that right now. Doesn't sound like he was trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, was he? Spent his whole life serving himself. "I did it my way." And God's saying, "I'm doing it my way." We don't like the idea. Dr. Robert Ketchum, one of my heroes of the past, humble man of God that God used in early days of the 20th century to stand up against liberalism and modernism. This is what he used to say. "God is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. That's a good statement. God is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. So can I trust His sovereignty? Let me put it this way in the words of an elementary student. Little boy was in a Sunday school class, and the teacher was trying to explain God's omniscience, but he said, I want to ask one of the kids to tell me a definition. And so he called on one of his students, and the little boy stood up and said, God's omniscience. Kind of scratched his head for just a moment. Then he stood still and looked the teacher in the eye, and he said, God is the only one who never had to say oops. Now, that's good theology. He didn't have a PhD behind his name, but he nailed it right on the head. God has never had to say oops, but man says it all the time. We have oops moments every day. Forgot something. God never forgets a thing. Can you imagine if God forgot to hold the atoms together for just a few seconds? It just slipped His mind to move His congealing power that controls the atoms in this little desk right here. If just for a few seconds He forgot to do that, the whole world would go into a massive atomic explosion. And we'd all be destroyed. Can you trust the sovereignty of God? Can you trust Him to lead throughout your day? Did you trust Him today to lead you every step, every phone call, every decision that you made today? Or was God not figured into the equation? I've got this, Lord. Thank you. I've got it under control. David, as the new king of a unified Israel, learned a powerful lesson. I've got to go ask God. I've got to get my orders from Him. I've got to trust His sovereignty in the life of this nation and in my own personal life. Do you trust God that He'll make the right decisions? Well, I'm afraid He might call my children to the mission field. He might call my children to have to go away somewhere, and I don't want Him to do that. God's too wonderful to make mistakes. He never has to say oops. Oh, how we need to take these simple lessons from this passage of Scripture right here. As David was sitting over by the mulberry, I wonder if there was a few men in the group saying, this is crazy. What's he listening for? Look at King David over there. He's over there listening to a mulberry tree. Are people going to make fun of you when you trust the sovereignty of God? Are people going to misunderstand and think you're crazy? Absolutely. You're going to be misunderstood. But you know what? It's better to walk with the Lord and let Him lead than ever to take one step in the wrong direction, under your own direction. We've got to trust God's sovereignty. He is too wonderful to make mistakes. He's too wise to figure it wrong. He always gets it right. And so we've got to trust Him. We've got to depend on Him. We've got to rest in His care. And then God can work. God can bring about the victory. Did God deliver the Philistines into David's hand twice? Did He do it the same way? No. What did He teach His servant? Come see me. Each time you come see me, and I'll tell you what you need to do. And you need to come see Him about all your life's issues, who you're going to marry, where you're going to go to college, what you're going to study, what you're going to do with your life. Figure it out yourself? No. Go get your orders from God. What a wonderful lesson we can learn here from 2 Samuel chapter 5.